thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
My subject this morning is the light. I believe that has been your theme over this past month. And the title allocated to me for this morning is Darkness is Defeated Forever. Darkness is defeated forever. And I'd like to begin just with one verse. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And it's verse 46. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 46. Jesus is the speaker. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Or, as some other versions put it, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness. This, I understand, is the shortest day of the year, so we'd better get on with it, hadn't we, as we haven't all that much time. And we're in what we call the dark days of Christmas. Every day it seems to get darker that little bit earlier, and sometimes indeed there's very little light during the so-called daylight hours. And in the Gospel of John, a great many references are made to darkness and also, of course, to light. And in the Gospel of John, darkness is often used as a metaphor for evil, for the sins of this world, the darkness of sin that is over the hearts and over the minds of men. You remember words like these from John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John speaks much about people walking in darkness. In John chapter 3, where of course we have the lovely, ye must be born again passage, and that beautiful verse which encapsulates the gospel, John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus goes on from there to say that he did not come into this world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And often we stop there, and a false assumption is made that there is no condemnation. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn us, but that doesn't mean there isn't condemnation. For immediately he goes on to say that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he goes on to say this, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. He says, I haven't come to condemn you, but you have brought condemnation upon yourselves. And he tells us the nature of that condemnation and how that condemnation came about there in verse 19. He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There again, you see that metaphor of darkness equaling evil. I have no need this morning to elaborate on the darkness of evil. It is profound. It is potent. It is putrid. And examples of it abound in everyday life, in the society in which we live in this 21st century. And though all that may be true about darkness, this is also true about darkness, that while it is all of those things, profound and potent and putrid, polluting, it is, as far as the world is concerned, preferable. It is preferable. Men, we read, loved darkness rather than light. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shows that even though God has revealed himself comprehensively, and though God has revealed himself clearly, and though God has revealed himself conclusively, men still prefer darkness rather than light. We read, for example, in Romans 1, verse 18 and 19 and 20, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has not only shown it that they might understand it, but he has made it so clear. We read in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that is the world, they who prefer the darkness of this world and the darkness of evil, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that God has given not a mere glimpse of himself or a mere inkling of his power and his holiness, but that God has given an extensive and impressive and comprehensive revelation. And although God himself is invisible, he has manifested himself. He has disclosed himself. He has given enough light that men, through creation, through his eternal power and Godhead, that is his divine nature and his holiness, his greatness and his goodness, should know God. God has given enough light. But man continues to prefer darkness and leaves himself without excuse, so that condemnation that Jesus spoke about has been self-imposed. That condemnation that men bear, though Christ has not come to condemn them, but to give them a way to escape that condemnation, to flee that condemnation, to be free from that condemnation. The only conclusion one can come to as a consequence of God's shaft of light, God's revelation of himself, The only conclusion one can make is that there is a divine designer, that there is a creator who is to be praised and who is to be glorified. But man has taken that disclosure of God, and we read has suppressed it, despised it, distorted it, debased it, and rather than bask in the light of God, man has shrouded himself in darkness, and as a consequence has placed himself under the condemnation, the judgment of God. And I wonder, before we go any further with our subject this morning, could I maybe ask, is that where you are still today? I know we're in a believer's service. We've just broken bread and we've just partaken of the wine in memory of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps there's someone in this service this morning. You've come with family. You've strayed perhaps into the meeting. And you're right there. You're under that condemnation. You're still under the darkness of sin, still under the cloud of divine judgment. The message of Christmas is a good news message for you. And it is this, that light has come. Light to dispel your darkness. That light has come that you might escape the darkness of condemnation, the gloom of judgment, that you might be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Those of us, thank God, who have already transferred, as Paul puts it in Colossians, from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have gathered this morning, and hopefully we've done him justice. We have come to praise him, to lift up his name, to magnify him. And so will we do day after day. In our day and age, as in Paul's, the darkness of this world is manifested and expressed in various ways. Again, I won't elaborate on this because you'll be familiar with it all. There is the darkness of the supernatural. And those of us who are of a certain age will remember when the powers of darkness were very much relegated to the shadows and the corners of life. But now in this 21st century in which we live, this age and generation which we live, taking us ever nearer, of course, to that summation and consummation of all things when Jesus Christ returns, darkness is coming out, as it were, into the open. Things that once were done in shadowy corners, spiritual evils, the occult, superstitious practices, all of which are forbidden in God's word. You can read Deuteronomy 18 for a start. These were once hidden and secretive and in private, but today are more and more open and bold and even celebrated because men prefer darkness rather than light. Not only the darkness of the supernatural, but there's the darkness of the state, the nation, the darkness of our government, and indeed, it seems, the governments of this entire world. More and more moral standards are being abolished, And usually in the name of equality or liberation. And yet those who are liberated were never in greater bondage. And those who cry equality deny that equality to those who prefer the light to the darkness. Our leaders are at best blind leaders of the blind. Our society, our nation, the state has never been more decadent, more disillusioned, or more directionless. And then perhaps let me include this again this morning. Not only the darkness of the supernatural and the state, but there's the darkness of the soul. And within the heart of every man and woman, we have a spiritual facility, a spiritual faculty that is designed to relate to God, that is designed to communicate with God, that is designed for the worship of God. It is like a light or a lamp within us. But sin has switched that lamp off. And only Jesus Christ, the light of the world, switches that light on again with a brilliance it never had before. The gospel shows that we need not be consigned to darkness forever. Thank God there is an alternative to darkness. And John's gospel, which spells out the consequences of darkness, also declares the coming of the light, and the light overcoming the darkness. And we know that light to be Jesus Christ. Again, if we go back to John and go to chapter 1, and I know that probably you've already been here as you've explored this theme, but a number of things about the light stand out. And the first is this, that the light is personal. The light is personal. When we talk about the light, when John talks about the light, he isn't speaking about something that is abstract or something that is mechanical, something that can be switched off and switched on. He is telling us that the light is personal. The light is a person. And the light is one who relates to persons, to you, to me, to men and women throughout the world. John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 4 tells us that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 9 tells us that He's the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. From the highest height to the lowest level, Jesus came to be the living light, the Holy One who took on humanity. He came to die, yet He came with the gift of life and light. Only He can confer the right, John 1 and verse 12 tells us, to become a child of God. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That light is personal. That light is penetrating. We read in verse 5 of John 1 that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that word comprehend has an alternative meaning, and it may be in your Bible there in the margin or as a footnote, and it's this, that the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness did not overcome it. Only light can scatter darkness, and only the light can penetrate the darkness of the human heart. And those who come to the light have that darkness scattered, and through the light they are enabled to see the glory of God. John says, we saw it, we beheld his glory there in verse 14. He speaks perhaps particularly of that moment when he, along with Peter and James, were taken with Jesus to the mount where Jesus was, in the words of Scripture, transfigured before them. He was radically transformed before them. The word is metamorphosis, which is he took on an entirely new appearance before them, only temporarily, because they could not indeed have taken any longer than a mere glimpse. But we're told he shone, and his raiments, that which he was wearing, his garments, the glory of God shone through them from within Jesus, and they had a mere glimpse of the glory of God. Moses, in his day, he asked to see the glory of God. And the Lord granted him a partial glimpse of his glory. The Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. And he said, my glory will pass by. Because again, that full revelation could not be imbibed by the human being. We have to wait until we have our resurrection bodies, our glorified bodies, before we know the fullness of his splendor, the effulgence of his glory. But it's interesting that where Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, I will make my goodness pass by. And one constituent of the glory of God is his goodness and his grace. And you can behold that essence of his glory today. You'll remember perhaps too, if you know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, that two characters from Scripture, two Bible personalities, one of whom died, and the other of whom was taken straight to glory by rapture, as it were. I'm thinking again of Moses and also of Elijah. They were seen communing with Jesus. And we read that they talked about his decease. And the word decease there is the word exodus. They talked about Jesus' exodus. And that brings us back, of course, to Moses. And Moses' exodus was the exit, the departure that he led the children of Israel from out of Egypt. It was the moment of their redemption. It was the moment of their transformation as a lost nation into a nation again adopted and owned and identified by God. And then if we think of Elijah's exit, it was a glorious exit. He was carried up straight into heaven on chariots of fire. And so again we have yet another partial glimpse of the glory of God. It's the glory of redemption. It's the glory of being delivered by his blood. Hallelujah. And it's the glory of the blessed hope that one day, thank God, we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And there we will dwell in everlasting life. Glory be to God indeed. The darkness is defeated forever. I often think about what Moses and Elijah may have talked about by way of his exodus. They were speaking about the death of Jesus, that death that he would accomplish, not a death that would overtake him, not a death that would be a travesty, not a death that was unexpected, but the death that he would accomplish. And of course, the accomplishment of Jesus' death was this, that through his death, through him suffering pain and sorrow, through him shedding his precious lifeblood, glory be to God, you and I came into the light. You and I departed from the darkness and were brought gloriously into the kingdom of light. God's glory is composed then of his goodness, of his grace, of his redemptive power, of his truth. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that God commanded light to shine out of darkness, and that same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You and I see in the face of Jesus Christ today the face of a child, a baby. There he is, lying in the manger. The Christmas cards and the works of art through the years have, of course, put a radiance around his face and a halo above his head. But when the wise men and the shepherds and when Mary and Joseph and others looked into this crib, they saw the face of a child. The face of a child. One who had entered humanity. And when we look at the face of Jesus Christ today, we remember that beyond that crib, there was a cross. Beyond that cradle, there was a crucifixion. And yes, when we look at the face of Jesus, yes, we see his glory, the glory of his childhood. And how the scripture tells us he grew up in favor with God and with men. How he went through all the stages of life that you and I go through. He was a baby, and then he was a toddler. And then not many years after that, he became a teenager. And then he became a young adult, and we know that his life ended at around 33 years. But he understands all the processes, all the stages of our lives. And to the young people in church this morning especially, and what a joy to see so many, and what a joy and blessing to hear them give thanks at the Lord's table. Remember this, that Jesus understands all the processes you're going through, all the physical processes you are going through, all the mental challenges that you are going through, all the societal challenges that you are facing. He's been there. When you look at the face of Jesus Christ, you see the face of a child. And of course, you see the face of a carer. Face of one who was moved with compassion. The face of one who reached out and touched the sick and the weary, and who healed the tired and the brokenhearted, and those with broken bodies and broken spirits. The face of a carer. Remember, this is the glory of God, that He cares for you. You see, as we said earlier, the face of crucifixion. A face that was contorted with pain. A face down which blood flew from wounds in His head. The face of one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And the day is coming, the Bible says, when we will see Him face to face. Glory to God. His servants shall see Him, says Revelation 22, and they will serve Him forever. And bless God, on that day, we will glorify, we will magnify Him as never before. And He, as rightful King of this world, will usher in, thank God, a new era. An era when all will be new, new heavens and a new earth. And bless God, it will be seen that light has defeated darkness forever. Glory be to God. The light is penetrating and personal. The light is powerful. In the Old Testament, and I'm sure as you've gone through this series on light, you'll have seen this as well. There are many shafts of light. The Old Testament world was a very dark place. The light was switched off in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And yet even there a shaft of light shone, as God made this promise that one day one would come who would bruise the head of that old serpent. You move to, for example, the book of Isaiah. And when you read through the book of Isaiah, you will find many pages of darkness. You will see many clouds of gloom. You will hear Isaiah pronounce many woes upon different nations, including his own. Woes of condemnation and blame, because they prefer darkness rather than the light. But even there a great shaft of light shines. The people that walk in darkness, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, have seen a great light. And that light is the promise of Him who will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That one whose government will be righteous and just and equitable and everlasting. Of His government, says Isaiah, there shall be no end. You see that shaft of light also there in the book of Ezekiel. You see how a succession of kings, as it were, competed with each other in Judah as to which could be the more wicked. Occasionally there was an exception, and under them perhaps something of a superficial reformation. But again the nation declined under the leadership of evil kings who had embraced the idolatry of other nations. And when we move into the book of Ezekiel, we see how the Davidic kingdom came to an end altogether with the last of the Davidic line, Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah. And God said that it would be so until one would come whose right it was, whose right it was to wear that scepter, to wear that crown, and to bear that scepter. And that one, of course, is Jesus. You go into the book, for example, of Zechariah, and there again the picture is bleak. Isaiah prophesied a captivity. Ezekiel was there during that captivity. Zechariah comes after that captivity, and the people have returned to Jerusalem again, and the temple lies in waste. The walls of the city are devastated. The entire city has been overcome by at least three raids upon it over the years by Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of Babylon. And the picture is dark and gloomy when exiles begin to return from Babylon. And the picture they see is one of darkness and devastation. But a shaft of light beams from heaven. It tells of one who will be the branch. And it says, this branch will build his temple. And this branch will bear the glory. And the branch comes from the tree of Israel. And indeed from the tree of David. And he is the one, Ezekiel said, he who has the right, he whose right it is to bear the kingdom. And when you come into the books of Matthew and Luke, and you find those long lists of genealogies with which Matthew begins, and you'll find it then in the third chapter of Luke after the nativity story, and it just seems a big, long, boring passage of who begat who and who begat so-and-so and who so-and-so begat, and so it goes on and it goes on. But it's extremely important because it establishes Jesus Christ's right to the kingdom. Jesus' lineage is traced right through from David, traced both ways. Matthew begins with Abraham, and through David, he traces us right to Jesus. And then Luke begins with Jesus, and he traces it all the way back. And whether you go backward or forward, the truth is the same, that Jesus is the rightful king, and the wise men knew it. They asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And gave old Herod a fit as a consequence. And then, of course, what was the superscription written over his cross when Jesus was there for you and for me? It was this. This man was the king of the Jews. And not the Jews only, but the king of all kings. And the Lord of all lords. And he will establish this kingdom where darkness will no longer compete with light. It has already been overcome and is manifested in the lives of those who trust and follow Jesus Christ. And I trust that that includes every one of you. But it will be established fully and finally, for all the world to see when Jesus Christ returns again. Because the light is the life of men. The light is the Lord of men. And the light is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 18 and verse 28, speaking of that facility we spoke of a little earlier, the spirit of man, which is like a lamp or a candle. It's the God-conscious part of us which is snuffed out by sin. The psalmist says of it, you will light my lamp. You will enlighten my darkness. Thank God, dear friends, the darkness is defeated forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.